Amen. God is faithful. Thank you for the testimony, brother. And he has proven himself faithful. And I want you to go with me to Joel chapter 2. Kristen and I got a little emotional there. Her mother sang that song faithfully for years and years and years. And Debbie, you did a fantastic job. Thank you for honoring the Lord with that. It ministered to our hearts. And we're grateful. Joel chapter 2. And our brother Buster hit the nail on the head. God's been faithful to us. It's us who have left Him. And today, that's exactly what God was saying to His people in Joel chapter 2. I want you to look with me in Joel 2 verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains. A great and powerful people, their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains like the crackling of a flame of fire devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them, peoples are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters His voice before His army, for His camp is exceedingly great. He who executes His word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great. And very awesome, who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster. Who knows whether He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him? A grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride, her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord. Make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for His land and had pity on His people. The Lord answered and said to His people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea and his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Our series for this these 3 weeks in the book of Joel is entitled Return to the Lord. Last week, we thought about a call to awareness. This week, we think about the call to repent, God's call to repent. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts now and strengthen our hearts for our time together. We love you, Lord, and praise your name, and ask you, God, that you would move among us in might and in power for the glory of your name. Father, may our time together be one that results in our hearts returning to you with all that we are. And Lord, from our time together, may souls be saved and lives be changed and disciples made. We love you now. We need you now. And I ask you now, help me to preach and deliver this message in a way that would glorify your name. I love you, Father. I need you, Lord. And I ask all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Turn on the back of your bulletin, and we're going to move quickly today because there is a lot to cover. So turn over and let's go. Here we go. A call to repent. God calls His people to heed the warnings given them and return to Him in repentance so that they might experience a restoration in their hearts and in their land. The text points to us several things. There's 3 things I want you to see from the text. The first one is from verse 1. The second one is from verse 12. And the third one is from verse 19. So in 3 verses, we're going to do our best to kind of summarize 32. So in 3 verses, we're going to do our best to summarize 32. The first thing I want you to see from verse number 1, in God's call for His people to repent, the first thing is there was a warning to be heard. There was a warning to be heard. You'll see it there in verse number 1. Go back to the text. Verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. First of all, what is Zion? It's the hill of the Lord. It's the place that Abraham, all the way back in Genesis 22, initially went to go offer up his son Isaac. And in Genesis, it's known as Mount Moriah. It's also known as the holy mountain of God. It's also known as Zion, the holy hill where the Lord dwells. Why is it so important? It was here where the tabernacle, God commanded the tabernacle to be pitched and erected so that His people might come and honor Him. Later, in the days of Solomon, the temple would be built right here on this holy mountain. If you'd like to know where Zion is today, you would look at a landscape picture or a landscape portrait of the land of Israel, or specifically the city of Jerusalem, and in that bright, shiny, gold-looking dome, the Dome of the Rock, where the Muslims have now built their most holy site, just to the left of that, if you were to look at a picture of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, just to the left of that is where the ancient temple would have stood. And it was on that mountain that God told His people to come and worship Him and seek His face. On that mountain, His people would come and return to Him and desire Him, to know Him. Zion was always associated with that holy place where God came to meet His people. But His people have left Him, right? His people have swayed and they've strayed away from the things of God. So now Joel is commanding his people through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's commanding his people, return to me. This concept of returning to God, it's throughout the entire three chapters of the book of Joel. And every time you see the people of God being called to rally in Zion, the prophet is telling his people, come, return to that place of worship. Come and return back to the place where you can have fellowship with God. And that's God's call to us this morning. But as he does that, the first thing we need to understand from the mouth of a holy God would be his warning to his people. There is a warning there. You'll see it in the text. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Now, I'll be quite honest with you. I feel completely silly doing this morning. But, there you go. Now, there are some flavors of Christianity out there that are incredibly demonstrative, and this is just right up their alley. Praise God. I'm not him. And that don't mean I'm any less spiritual than you, or any of you are any more spiritual than me. God makes us all different for a reason, all right? But I'm just telling you, any church service that I've ever been where people's blowing stuff and swinging stuff, I get a little intimidated, all right? I'm just ain't gonna lie. Now, I love that. I grew up in a Baptist church, okay? Half Baptist, half Pentecostal. We just kind of made it work, okay? So I grew up in kind of a Baptist church when I saw it all, baby, all right? But where other people are over here, having a conniption fit, I'm just kind of ready to explode inside. God's working in my heart just like he is everybody else, but I'm listening. I mean, I'm ready to burst, but I'm getting it. God's connecting, all right? So anyway, nonetheless. But here we have the shofar. The shofar was blown by the watchman who stood on the wall. You'll hear it said among many of the other prophets in the Old Testament, blow the shofar in Zion. Blow the shofar in Jerusalem. What was the shofar for? The shofar was not just a horn that was blown to announce the arrival of some dignitary. It was also an alarm. It was also a horn blown to lead God's people into battle. And it was, like I said, it was also used by the watchman on the wall, that if an enemy was coming over the hill, the shofar would be used by the watchman on the wall, and they would turn and they would blow back to the people of Jerusalem to let them know, someone is about to come after us. Grab your sword and defend the city. All right? So, the alarm. All right? So, I'll do my best. Now, I'm hoping that my time with the trumpet pays off right now. All right. But all I can give you. All right. Thank you. Now, you say, ooh, go preacher right now. But thousands of years ago, you heard that? It's on. As a matter of fact, just like you hear a siren today, or maybe some kind of an alarm that comes from some fire department or somewhere out there, you don't always associate that with happy times. You hear those ambulances, sirens, you hear those fire trucks, you see those blue lights and those sirens come by, and we automatically associate that with what? Danger, distress, or trouble. It's exactly what the people of God were called to realize. That's the day they're in. When they heard the sound of the trumpet blow from Zion, and those gentlemen were extremely skilled at what they did, it was always associated with distress, trouble, in danger, almost always. So when they heard the shofar and Joel says, blow the trumpet in Zion, everybody that reads this thousands of years ago knows exactly where he's going. He's not about to read you a precious moment story. Joel's about to get in your business and tell you what's up. Joel's telling you that these are bad times. These are siren sounding times for all of God's people. And I'm just telling you, I wouldn't call myself some modern-day prophet, but in the spirit of a prophet, I come to you today and tell you, these are dangerous times. And perhaps you've heard it so long and so often that you are tempted now to kind of file this sermon away and panel out and pull the curtain and say, oh, here we go again. But I'm just simply telling you, these are dangerous, troublesome, distressful days. And it's not just because of what lost America's doing. Are you listening? The first thing God does in Joel 2 is call His people back to Himself. He doesn't go out there and say, aren't the days terrible because of what all the Gentiles are doing? Aren't the days terrible because of how sinful the world is? No, Joel says, these days are troublesome because the people of God have turned their backs on the Lord. Now listen, they're still doing some form of religious practice in the land of Zion, but their heart's far from it. It's just a practice. It was just religion. It was just who they were. It was more cultural than it was relational with the Lord. And I'm telling you, I believe this is on my heart. I believe that the genuine Church of Jesus Christ in America is sliding, if she hasn't already slid completely into some cultural idea of Christianity and moved away from a personal relationship with Almighty God. So let's talk about it. First of all, there is a reality we need to look at. The day of the Lord is coming in verse number 1. The day of the Lord is coming. And if you want to know the entire theme of the book of Joel, that's it. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming. And that's the first warning that God wanted His people to hear in Jerusalem. So what is this day of the Lord? Because in the New Testament, the day of the Lord is always mentioned in a bright way. The day of the Lord is always that wonderful, glorious day that the church is looking for the return of Christ. And by the way, sometimes in the Old Testament, the same things can be said. The day of the Lord is the day when Messiah would come. The day of the Lord is when God will establish His kingdom on the earth. This will be a great day. But the day of the Lord, referenced here in the book of Joel, was going to be a bad day. Because this is the day of the Lord when God was going to show up, not to the lost people of the world, not to all the kingdoms and authorities of the world that were against Him. This day of the Lord was the day when God was going to come and start His judgment first with His own people. He calls out His own people first. And so notice the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, again, was expected by many to be some happy, wonderful, messianic day. But the day of the Lord from the book of Joel was that day when God was going to come and exact judgment on His people. Notice the question in verse 11. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to look at a few key texts in the book of Joel. In chapter number 2, look in verse 11. Verse 11, the second part of the verse says this, "For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it?" Nobody can stand before the judgment of Holy God and endure that judgment. I'm telling you. Now, I realize there are certain who have come in here today and you're waiting, you're needing, you're desiring, you're seeking God for some practical guidance and judgment or guidance and direction in your life for some specific thing that you need an answer from God on. But what I'm telling you today is, honestly, your greatest need and my greatest need is that we set all of our problems and our struggles and our circumstances and our distractions and our good and happy and bad times, we take all that, compartmentalize it, let's set it on a shelf, we'll get back to that. Let's look at the most pressing need right now. Let's triage our life. If you go into the ER today and you're grabbing your chest, your left arm hurts, you're clammy and white, and you're bound over and you can't hardly breathe, you're probably going to go right in. Because all indications point to you're probably having a myocardial infarction, also known as a heart attack. You're having a heart attack. This is not good. But if you go in, and this is what we all gripe about, I don't like it, you don't like it, but they have a job to do, I guess we just got a deal. If I go in, just like my dad-in-law did 2 or 3 years ago, we were out cutting wood, and the piece of wood we were cutting slipped off of the little grips on the back of the wood splitter, and that piece of wood come off so fast that it pinched the end of his finger off. And it pinched it off, and just, I mean, as if he was telling me good morning, he holds his middle finger up, blood going everywhere, and says, I got to go to the hospital. I said, yeah, I think you're right. So we cut the splitter off. He's sitting there giving everybody the salute, you know, and blood running everywhere. And we just kind of get in the truck and like we're driving to church on Sunday. How you doing? Just heading to the hospital. Now we go in there and we sit there 4, 5, 6 hours waiting on. They bring him a bandage. They make sure they clean him up as best they can in the waiting room. 4, 5, 6 hours waiting on his finger to get sewed up. But I was so proud of him because in that moment, he realized that the dude that just come in with the laceration across his skull and the individual that just come in with chest pains are a little bit more important than my finger right now. So let's triage our life like that. Is there anything in your life this morning more important than you coming back to the Lord? Is there anything in your life this morning more important than you doing business with Holy God, confessing your sin, getting right and clean with Him, and returning to Him with all your heart? And God would clearly tell you today by answering that with, no. No. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to read you a verse here in just a moment. It's going to seem so completely radical. You're going to say, really? God is that serious about this? Oh, yeah. But who can endure the wrath of God? No one. God is serious about our sin. He doesn't wink at it. He doesn't just allow you just to keep going on in the way you are. And I'm going to read you something in a minute. It's going to make it really clear for some in the room. But before we do, let's continue to go. We need to know this. God knows everything there is to know about us, and He knows every single way where we've gotten out of balance and certain ways in our life that we're just openly sinning against Him. As a matter of fact, many of you read it in your Sunday school lesson today. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. All are naked and laid bare before God. There's nothing we can hide. There's no rock to crawl under. There's no shade to pull. There's no leaf big enough to hide our sin. We're all just open and bare before God. He knows us for all that we are. Now, if we'll confess our sin to Him, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sin, forgive us of our sin, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we hide our sin from God, heard a wise pastor put it this way, whatever you cover, God will uncover. But whatever you uncover by way of confession before God, God will cover it in His grace. But there's nothing we're going to hide from God. And that's exactly why He sounded the alarm. That's exactly why He called His prophets and He called His watchmen. Sound the trumpet. God's judgment is upon us. And you can't hide from that. So confess your sin. You think about the text there in the book of Joshua where Achan, I think it's Joshua chapter 6 and over into chapter 7, Achan thought he could hide his sin from God. God had said, go take the land, conquer the land, but do not plunder any of their stuff. Destroy it all. These are pagan nations who have turned their backs on me and I'm sending you into that land to conquer it all. And Achan took some of the silver from one of the cities they had conquered in Ai. And Achan took it and he hid it under his tent. And when the armies of Israel went out to go conquer the city, they failed. First time that had ever happened under Joshua's leadership. And Joshua does the right thing. He hits his knees in brokenness before the Lord and he says, God, I'm paraphrasing, God, why could we not take the land? What? And God said, there's one among you who took the plunder, and I've seen it, and I know it. And so systematically, they weeded out. They went to his tribe, then they went to his clan, then they went to his family, then they found him. And Achan's sin was judged before the Lord. There is nothing we can hide. There's not a habit in your life that God's not displeased with that He doesn't know about. He knows. And He's not just allowing you to continue in that because He's such a good God and knows how you are. He is a good God and merciful and slow to anger. But I'm telling you, He will not let you continue in that too much longer. Please listen to me today. I'd rather tell you the truth and have you leave here a little down than just stroke you across the top of the head and say it. It's all going to be okay. God loves us. God does love you, and He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for your sin on the cross. And if you're hiding your sin from Him, not only are you dividing your life from the things of God, but you're trampling underfoot the love of God in His Son for you. Jesus didn't die for you so you could stay the way you are. He died for you to transform you into the likeness of who He is. And that's the truth of the gospel. So there was a warning. And with that warning, there was a reality. And there was also a question. And also, there was a response to be made. There were two responses that the people and the priests were to make. Let's look at the first one of the people. The response of the people, rend your heart. What does it mean to rend something? It means to tear it. Tear your hearts. Go, if you would, to verse number 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. What is he saying here? In ancient Israel, and even in the time of Christ, if your sin was overwhelming to you, or if you just got traumatic, life-altering news, it was cultural practice for you to show humility and the overwhelming sense of being undone, that in Hulk-like fashion, you would grab your garment, and I showed you this so far, I'm not showing you this. I want to stay humble, I want to show these muscles, you know. That's my line. I'm sticking to it. Anyway, they would grab their garment, being overwhelmed at the trauma they had just endured, and just tear it open. Lord, I'm undone. This is something so disturbing in my life that no longer can I just keep going on the way I'm going. I can't just continue the way I'm continuing because what I just heard is so overwhelming and it's so hard for me to carry and bear that in humility, tore your garment. When Jesus was before the Sanhedrin in this mock trial before he was sent to the cross, when they said, "Are you the Son of God?" He said, "You say that I am." They begin to scream at him, "Blasphemer! Blasphemy!" And the Bible says they tore their garments at their frustration at him. This is wrong! And yet their emotion and passion was directed in the wrong way. And so was the case in Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Here's what God was saying. I'm sick and tired of your emotional responses to my judgment on you. You don't need to tear up not one more shirt because it's worthless. You need to tear your heart. I'm not worried about your garment anymore. It means nothing to me because your heart's not connected to it. So you can come to me all you want with this emotional show that you're bothered and disturbed by your sin, but you're just continuing to go. As a dog returns to his vomit, you keep returning to your sin. So all you're doing is you're damaging garments in my name that mean nothing. Don't tear your garment not one more day. Rend your heart. Let me tear your heart so that you might grieve your sin and return to me. So the people's response was to rend their hearts. The priest's response was to gather the people. Verse 16, the Bible says, gather the people. After they blow the trumpet, they were to consecrate a fast. In verse 15, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. Even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his chamber and the bride her chamber. Now let's talk about the urgency at which we return to the Lord. And I mentioned this Wednesday night. Look at the two things in verse 16. First of all, gather the children. No one was to be left out. If any segment of society is to be overlooked, it would be the little ones many times. Just let somebody take care of them and let's go do church. No, God says, it's so urgent in my land No one is to be left out. Bring your entire families back to me because the entire family needs to come back to me. And he says, bring me the children. Now look what he says. Even nursing infants. What can we gather from this command of God? Well, if you're going to have a kid, you have to feed it. And by the way, thousands of years ago, there weren't any Enfamil. And there was no celiac or whatever they call it, Similac. You don't want celiac, you want Similac. And there were none of these powders and all this stuff. A child had to be nursed by their mother, and that was the only option. And if that mother, for some odd reason, due to health concerns, could not nurse that child, someone, a surrogate, would be brought in to nurse that child for her, and that was the idea. So what does this represent? It represents a daily habit, a daily necessity. This has to be done. So what is God saying? Stop your daily activities and come to me. Many of you say you're so busy because your job and your responsibilities and your habits detain you from doing the things of God. I'm too busy over here. I don't have time for that. Well, you know I've got responsibilities. And God said, your responsibilities are not as important as you returning to me. You hit pause on that. Come to me. Then I'll help you. And that's our problem in America. We're so stinking busy out there building our empires, we don't have time for God anymore. And it's not just a problem in the Gentile world. It's not just a problem among lost people. It's a problem among the house of God. It's a problem among God's people. We've always got something to do. We always have somewhere to be. There's always a habit. And how many of us, let's just be honest, that have children today, how many of us use our kids as a reason as to why we can't serve God? I can't be there. I'm nursing my child. Now, I'm not picking on anybody that's nursing your child. I'm just reading the text. But that could be symbolic of a lot of things we say we got to do with our youngins. And God gave you those kids so you could raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, not let those children get in the way of your service to God. Your kids do not need to be the most important people in your home. God does. I'm glad somebody's listening. Amen. But when we've taught them, when we've taught them for all of their primary years and their adolescence and their teenage years, when we've taught them that there's always a hobby, a sport, and a toy out there that's worth missing the things of God, do not be devastated when they don't want to hear about you, Jesus, in their 20s. You just showed them for the first 20 years of their life that they can afford to be without Him. And then you wonder, why don't they want to come to church anymore? I wonder why. Do you see the dire need? Joel said, if you're nursing, there's no excuse out there for you to miss a return to God. Hit pause on your daily habits. I'll feed you babies, God said. I promise, I'll provide for you babies. But you've got to return to me first. Daily habits had to be put on hold to seek the Lord. What are some other things? Look in verse 16. Notice what he says. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. What does that mean? Stop the wedding. We just had an absolutely gorgeous wedding here yesterday. It was my privilege. It was the first wedding I've done since I've been here. Some asked me, are you serious? This is the first wedding you've done in almost 3 years of being here? Yep. Because when you ask people to be saved and not live together, shacking up in cohabitation and do premarital counseling, there ain't a lot of people won't do that anymore. So the first one in 3 years was done yesterday. And it was gorgeous. Beautiful wedding. Now let's just stop the teary-eyed music and think about this right quick. It would be the same. Brandon was right here. Brianna was back there. The bridegroom's room was here in the wing. The bride's chamber was in the vestibule. It would be as if I walked out. Over 250 people here yesterday morning. It would be me walking out and saying, thank y'all for coming today. We're not having a wedding. Brandon, come here. Brianna, you're gorgeous, honey, but please come here. Let's come to the altar and seek the Lord because our hearts have turned from God. If I did that, I wouldn't have a job. Now, I think I know that family. I think that family would have probably said, I'm all right with that. Amen, Trevor. I think I know that family enough to say, I'd have been okay with that. On both sides. But you do that in the average wedding? That's the urgency. Do you see it? Do you see it? All the flower petals were out yesterday. All the tool had been laid out. The big, beautiful arch. The bench over here for foot washing. The rope ceremony. 11 groomsmen and bridesmaid on either side. 22 people plus the maid of honor and the best man and the pastor. And we're all here and we're all in our Sunday best and we're looking wonderful. And we all showed up for a wedding. The preacher walks out and says, no wedding. It's time to seek the Lord. We have turned our backs on God. You would think I was an absolute nut. But those were the days in the days of Joel. That was the urgency in Joel's day. And I think it's urgent in our day. I believe it's time for that sense of urgency in our day. Can I just ask you something? Why are you putting off a return to God? Can I ask you, when will be the right time? You listening to me? Tell me, when's going to be the right time? You didn't come back to God last year because you had work issues. You didn't come back to God this year because you had this plan. You're not going to go next year because you got this out ahead of you. I mean, just tell me, when's going to be the best time for you to hit pause on your life and return to the Lord? Just tell me, when? When's that day? And I'll be sure to make sure the altar's open. When's going to be the right time for you to nail it down and give your heart to Jesus Christ? And to trust Him as Lord and Savior of your life. When's going to be the right time to really begin to devote yourself to the things of God, to serve the local church, to serve God in the local church? When's going to be the right time? God said, now. You can't afford not wait one more day. No, I don't have time to let the wedding just go. Can't we do the wedding? No. We don't have time for that. Can't I nurse my child first? No, we don't have time for that. And by the way, sounds awful familiar to me. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, here's what's going to happen when I return. The light, as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so will be the return of the Son of Man. There'll be two working at the meal. One will be left, one will be taken. There'll be two working in the field. One will be left, one will be taken. If the family had known when the thief planned to come, they would have prepared their home for that thief. So comes the Son of Man, like a thief in the night. Nobody in this room will be absolutely, completely, teetotally prepared for the return of God and the return of Jesus. But only those who have given their heart to Christ before His return, which could be today. Who's going to be ready? Joel told the people of God, there's nothing more important than your return to me. And Jesus said, I'm coming back. Make sure you don't get distracted at what you're doing. Sounds very familiar. Finally, as we close, there was a promise to be kept. Look in verse 19 as we close today. The Lord answered and said to His people, I love verse 18. Look at verse 18. Then the Lord became jealous for His land. You know why God's always after you? You know why God's always frustrating you? You know why God's always saying, hold up, check up, don't do that, don't say that, don't go there? Because He loves you. He is jealous for you. He is jealous for you. You know why you can't always get a sense of peace to go do whatever you want to do that don't involve God? Because God, whether you want Him or not, wants to involve you. And He constantly calls to you and loves you and speaks to you and desires you. And the Bible said, upon the correct response from God's people and God's ministers, verse 18, the Lord became jealous for His land and had pity on His people. The Lord answered and said to His people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you approach among the nations. Look at that promise. He said, I'm going to send these things to you and you will be satisfied. You know why you're continuing to hold on to the stuff God doesn't want in your life? Because you're not convinced only God can satisfy you. You're not convinced of that yet. So
So you keep letting that habit, you keep letting that thing, you keep letting that hobby, you keep letting that pastime, you keep letting that job, you keep letting that relationship, you keep letting that husband, you keep letting that wife, you keep letting that child get in the spot where only God can be, and you won't put those things in their proper order because you're not convinced yet that God really can satisfy you. But God said, if you will put all that stuff in the order I tell you to put it in, I'll satisfy you. Nothing will fulfill you better than I will. But you've got to return to me and trust me. Believe me. Let me put it in the right order. And if you will, there's some promises from God. The first one is He would provide in verse 19. The second one is He promised to protect His people in verses 20 through 22. The third one is He promised to restore His people in verses 23 through 27. And the last one is there was a promise to bless His people in verses 28 through 32. He would send His Spirit. Now, while you might be asking, some said, well, wasn't the end of the book of Joel, or end of chapter 2 in Joel, wasn't that fulfilled at the day of Pentecost? Partially, but not completely. We're still waiting on some of this prophecy to be absolutely and completely fulfilled in our day. I still believe that. I believe it with all my heart. We're still waiting on this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because notice in verse 28, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. All people. Everybody. Now, on the day of Pentecost, there was just a segment. There were many nations represented, but there was just a segment of God's people that the Spirit of God moved on. But here in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, all the world will be touched and ministered to and empowered by the Spirit of God. All flesh. That's yet to happen. But it's coming. It's coming. In the day of the Lord, at the return of Christ, in His kingdom, it's coming. So there's four takeaways from this second chapter of Joel. You need to hear these and we're going to close. First, by the way, these are summaries from Brother John Piper, and they were so good I couldn't write them any better. So here they are. Four takeaways from the second chapter of Joel. The first one is this. First, let us never lose sight of God's purpose in history. From grasshopper swarms to worldwide judgment to the dissolving of sun and moon, His purpose is to be God in all the eyes of the world. God will reveal Himself to be authority of all things, all the time. Look at what it says in Joel chapter 2, verse 27. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is none else. You want to be a people? Listen, let me ask you something. Here's a test today. Is God complete and absolute Lord of your life? Question. Are there any other gods in your life? Any other things you think about more than Him? Any other things you're doing more than following Him? If the answer is yes, then He's not become complete and absolute Lord of your life yet. But you can make Him that. In an act of rededication as a believer, you can come back to the Lord and nail that down and establish that and seek His face and constantly die to yourself so that Christ be exalted in your life in all things. And if you've never come to know Him as Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. You're hearing the warning of God. You're hearing the Scripture. I'm preaching the Gospel. I'm not just another voice up here. I'm not just a talking head. I really do preach messages so that people get saved. And I'm telling you, you can be saved today. You can give your heart to Christ and know the good news of the Gospel. Number two, if our hearts wander from this God, He will fight against us to bring us to repentance. If our hearts wander too far from God, He will fight against us to bring us to repentance. That's what He was doing to His own people. He sent a drought, that didn't get their attention. He sent locusts, that didn't get their attention. Eventually, He would send Babylon, that didn't get their attention. He would send Assyria, that didn't get their attention. He sent Syria, that didn't get their attention. He sent the Persians, that didn't get their attention. Until finally, God rose up a cupbearer and a scribe named Nehemiah and Ezra. And the people wept when they finally heard the word of God again and they began to return back to God. And after 70 years of captivity, 70 years in a foreign land, they begin to come back to the Lord. God will do whatever it takes to bring you to Himself. Now, does that mean every bad thing that's ever happened in your life is because God hates you and you're doing something wrong? And no. Sometimes bad things happen because you live on planet Earth. Period. This is not heaven on earth. Unfair things happen. People leave us long before we wish they ever had. But that's the truth of living on planet Earth. But here's the truth. Listen to me. There are times when God will oppose you because He loves you. You keep walking in sin, He's going to put up a roadblock. Don't jump over that roadblock. Quit suppressing what God's doing to protect you. He's not trying to make you miserable. He's suppressing your longings and desires and your actions so that you don't jump off a cliff. Piper writes this. He said, I've seen it in my own life. If I begin to become proud and self-confident and prayer starts to feel unnecessary, God clogs my way. He brings me down. Things will go sour at home. Tensions arise at work. Sleep is not sweet. Depression builds. Everywhere I turn, there is no joy. He boxes me in and clogs my way. He fights against me in my pride, for He's a jealous God and will have our hearts trust 100%. Listen to me and hear me clearly. Please, this is important. There are some people who have legitimate medical concerns and need medications. But I am convinced there are people on antidepressants, anxiety medicines, and all they are burying themselves in debt to try to curb the edge of God's judgment. And you'd rather go put on a medication, and you'd rather be out there continuing in your hobbies and habits than just hitting your knees and returning to God. When if you would return to the Lord with all your heart, God might relent His judgment and bring you back to where He wants you. Now, does that mean that's the case for everybody? No. There are people out there with medical conditions and medical issues. But you know what I found out? The people who need the meds, they'll hear a message like this and try to get off of them. And the people who need to wake up and come back to God, they won't. The person who is clinically, legitimately diagnosed bipolar will stop the meds because they want to see if God can help them through it. And the people who are out there buried in six figures of debt with all their toys out here, never looking to God, with all manner of anxiety and worries and concerns and depression, take my meds, keep going. Thirdly, therefore, as Joel pleads, rend your hearts, not your garments. Awake, verse 5, chapter 1. Lament, chapter 1, verse 8. Be ashamed. Wail. Declare a fast and cry to the Lord. Return to the Lord your God, for He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The God who sends judgment will meet you in grace if you'll just come to Him. Are you listening? He's just sending judgment to get your attention so you'll come to Him. And if you'll come to Him, it's a God who's slow to anger, steadfast in His love. He pities His people. He loves you if you'll just come to Him. And just believe He can satisfy you. He can. They ain't a substance, a hobby, a habit, a woman, or a man existent that can do what God can do for someone. Finally, it's our time to pray and seek God earnestly for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit promised. Thank you for listening. This is not the easiest of messages to hear, and I'll just be quite frank with you, it's not the easiest one to preach. I told you last week, please don't ever disregard or misunderstand, rather, my passion for anger. I'm not angry at you, but I am trying to get your attention. I'm going to be straight up with you. I feel like I'm on the edge of a cliff, you know, and the cliff's right here behind me. And I'm thinking, you know, what do you want me to do? You want me to get a little stool with flip-flops and hair product and say, you know, cliffs are bad. I mean, what do you want somebody to do? I mean, you're running 100 miles an hour towards the edge of the cliff. You just want me to talk about heights of cliffs, the way cliffs look, how cliffs were formed? Or you want me to stand at the edge and scream and shout and mourn and beg you, don't do it. Just stop. Listen. Whoa. I mean, I blow the horn again. What? What do I need to do? I'll do it. So that's my heart. That's my heart. And it seems like what we've always been doing is not enough to God. Because let me ask you something. If you're in here and you've been going to church all your life, there's no nasty, paper-worthy sin in your heart or life where someone would say, oh, he did that. Let me just ask you something. Where are we at today? Because the same church folk that would love to tell me how long they've been in church and how long they've been serving God, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. Listen to me. Where are your kids? Where are your children? Listen to me. What's the spiritual state of your 30, 40, and 50-year-old children? Where are they? Does that not break your heart? It scares the snot out of me to think I'm raising a 9 and 5-year-old. Parenting's already terrifying enough. But the day we live in, Lord, help us all. Where are your kids? Where's your family? What's the spiritual state of your family? We're insulating ourselves from the razor-sharp point of God's judgment. And we put on the layer of, I've been in church. Put on the layer of, I'll go to church. Put on the layer of, I'm serving God. Put on the layer, the layers. And we're just insulating ourselves from the edge and the tip of God's judgment, trying to get our attention, saying, wake up. What you have been doing is no longer enough. And I feel that in my spirit. I beg you, feel it in yours. How I have been praying, it's not enough. How I have been seeking the Lord, it's not enough. How I've been reading my Bible, it's not enough. Unique days require a unique pursuit of God. This is a very unique time. Will you come to the Lord? Whatever it takes, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to do it? Are you to that place? In your heart, are you willing to say, stop the wedding? You need to take a day off work? Do you have some 6 days, some personal days? Do you have some vacation days? Could you hit pause on your life and take a day? I can't afford to take a day. I've got a family vacation. Enjoy then. What else to say? What do we need to do? God told us what to do. God told us what to do. Repent. Consecrate yourself to the Lord. Return to me with all your heart. And if you will, I'll meet you. But until you come to me with all your heart, you're not ready to receive me. Our head bowed and our eyes closed.